Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians 15 and reading verses 1 to 19. We read a portion of this chapter in the morning service in terms of our call to holiness from verses 51 to the end of the chapter, but reading verses 1 to 59. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. But I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and we consider the events surrounding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, both his death and, of course, 3 days later, his resurrection, then we might be puzzled as to why we would expect it in the Gospels, because the Gospels, in a sense, are the good news, right? We want to take it to the Gentiles and the Jews, and we want to lay out for them the things that happened, in order to encourage them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to an established church, the church at Corinth. And some number of years, of course, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at a couple of decades anyway, or maybe one decade, certainly that he's writing to the Corinthian church that he established, taught, ordained elders, and then he hears disturbing things, many of which, of course, we can read in the first epistle and also in the second epistle. But even here in the first epistle, we have this chapter all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can see from the words that I've spoken, as I was reading, that there was challenge to that. There were doubts about the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not outside where we expect it. I mean, we expect the chief priests to be saying that. We expect the Romans to be saying that. We expect the unbelievers in the Jewish nation to be saying that. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps that's the reason then that when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he didn't just show himself on one day, on the first day of the week, on that after the Sabbath, and then that's it, and then go back to heaven, as it were. He stayed appearing to them over an extended period of time, over 40 days. 40 days. Culminating, of course, in his ascension into heaven, and culminating, of course, in terms of the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. So an extended period of time. If his disciples were, you know, overwhelmed by the current events and just out of their minds and came up with all of these things, they continued to do so for 40 days, 50 days, in fact. And so this was an important truth that the believers and the church of God needed to understand. They needed to be firmly rooted in these facts. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, who is always concerned about the fact that we might be certain about our salvation, that we would not be in two minds, that we would not be left uncertain, just as with Abraham, he took an oath. God himself, who never lies, took an oath just to impress it upon Abraham so that he would be sure and certain. And so it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to this doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ appeared to them over and over and over and over again so that they would never be in doubt. So that when the world and the devil comes to us and attacks us and ridicules us, and questions the things that we're saying and rejects them out of hand as something that is absolutely foolish, that we would have that bedrock upon which to stand and to confess that which we have confessed in the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the resurrection, not just that we believe in the resurrection, you remember, note, that we believe in the resurrection of the body, of the body. And so this fact, this truth, is so central. And it is of practical use, right? Sometimes it's just doctrine that people think, oh, just doctrine, you know, it doesn't really affect my life. This absolutely affects our life. Absolutely. Every day we need to understand. Every day we need to thank God for this wonderful truth and promise to us. It's what keeps us going. It's what strengthens us day by day. It's what enables us to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Without the resurrection, we could not say those things. Absolutely not. We could not say, like the Apostle Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And given the choice, as Paul says, it wasn't an immediate choice. For many people, it would be an immediate decision. You're telling me whether I'd rather be here or rather in heaven? I'd rather be here. That's what they say. And to one extent, we can understand that because we have loved ones and family and stuff like that. But do we have any less in heaven? Have any less in heaven? I had a minister say once, very reformed and conservative minister, say that, yeah, he knew these doctrines and they were wonderful, but he wanted more time on earth. As I said, I can understand that. He wasn't being apostate or anything. But just more time to see his grandchildren, right? To see his family. But this truth, as I said, we could not live one moment without this wonderful promise. And we certainly, we could not face the troubles and the sorrows of this life and death itself without this doctrine. And I say that not only in a theoretical way, I say it from a practical way, from an experiential way. How many people that I have been with and ministered to in their last moments And I can assure you, those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ had a strength that others know nothing about. That they could face death with absolute certainty and joy and comfort and peace. Not that the process of death, I'm not saying that the process of death they laughed their way through, no. But you know as well as I do, it's not just the process, it's that barrier from this world to the next that is problematic, that is difficult. But with this doctrine, they went through looking forward to seeing their Lord and Savior. So this chapter then, and these verses that we read, first of all, impress upon us that this doctrine, this truth, is an object of our faith. Without this belief in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have any faith at all. A church that does not have and preach with all its gusto about the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a church. It doesn't preach the gospel. Its preaching is false. Its preaching is a lie. Its preaching is empty. And whatever faith they seek to speak about to people to trust in, it's empty. It's futile. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And you remember he's writing to a church. He's not pulling any punches here. He's not beating around the bush. He's not saying, well, you need to grow up a little bit. I know that. You're immature Christians yet. And it'll come in time. He doesn't argue that way. In other things, he does. But not according to this. No, he said, if we don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are not preaching the gospel. We are found to be liars. Because we teach that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But if you don't believe that people are raised from the dead, then certainly that preaching is a lie. Why would you listen to anything that we have to say then? And why would anybody do that anyway? I mean, why would anyone reject the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Especially what we said this morning. They reject it because it's not acceptable to the worldly mind. And it certainly wasn't in the early church. We had the Gnostics, of course, that thought they were so superior in their understanding, so sophisticated they were, and any idea of a physical resurrection from the dead was absolutely laughable in their eyes. You must be crazy. The body is the prison house of the soul. How can you possibly be preaching good news, so-called, and then lead people back to bondage? You're telling people they're going to be physically raised again. We're back to square one. Our souls are trapped in this body. If the Indians, that is, from India were around, that believed in reincarnation, then they would have equally been mocking, as would the Buddhists. We want to break out of this cycle. This is a prison house, this earth, this life. It's terrible. We want to get out of it. We want to develop higher and higher so that we can break, with the Indian case, break this cycle of however many thousands of reincarnations there are. We want to break with that. We want to cut loose of that. And you're telling us that your wonderful faith is promising us nothing more than back to this bondage? And the Corinthians were affected by that. Even from the Jews, of course. You had the Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. So there's a lot of pressure that comes from the society around us to make our faith conform to earthly norms, what people of this world consider acceptable. And that continues today. And there are churches, you may be shocked to know, or perhaps you know already, that there are churches, big denominations, that deny this very thing. They deny the bodily resurrection. They believe in the resurrection, but only in terms of our spirits. They don't believe that there will be a bodily resurrection. Where do they get that from? Because to tell people that they're going to continue to exist after death isn't such a far-out thing. The world likes that kind of thing. But to say that you're going to physically be raised, the world can't understand that, and they can't accept that. People just don't rise from the dead bodily. We can't understand it, and we've never experienced it, which, of course, it's also a lie. Therefore, we're not going to accept it. And if you keep preaching like that, then we're not going to come. We're not going to listen. And so the church listens to those kinds of responses. Just like the government, right? We govern according to Paul. And when the polls go down, we put up a trial balloon and see what the reaction is, and then we decide which way, what we're going to do. Well, unfortunately, some churches do that too. We want to remain relevant. They always couch it in those terms. We want people to come to church. We want them to hear the Bible. And if we preach these kinds of things, they're never even going to come in. They never have a chance to hear the gospel. Well, there's lots of things then you better not say in terms of what the Bible teaches. And so we have to stand up. We have to be firm. And we have to take seriously what Paul is saying. If the Corinthians thought that they were being wise in not being so bold in terms of this doctrine because of the pressure of people, and maybe those people brought it in themselves in the sense that they used to think that way, and now they come into the church, but they don't leave those thoughts behind. They bring them in, and they try to modify the faith so that it's in line with their thinking, whichever way it was. As they are struggling with that, they hear Paul sending them a letter and saying things in no uncertain terms. He wants to make it absolutely clear to them that this, and nothing in fact that the Bible says, is up for negotiation. I delivered to you that which I also received, he says in verse 3. I didn't modify anything. I didn't change anything. I, with all of my intellect and with all of my background as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I viewed it as absolute nonsense for me to add anything to the scriptures. Pointless. He said, everything that I knew, everything that I gained, everything that I boasted in, I regarded as absolute garbage in comparison to the gospel. So I couldn't add anything. I'm full of sin. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm so blind I couldn't even see and understand that this was the Lord of glory, and I persecuted him and I persecuted the church. That's how foolish I was. I was dead in trespasses and sins and blind to the things of God. And so when God was pleased to use me as his instrument, I added nothing to what he said. Just as a prophet. Their task was simply to be received from God and to pass on to the people exactly what he said. Nothing more and nothing less. And that's still true upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every generation needs to make a concerted effort that which we have received from the scriptures, that which we have received in terms of the testimony of the church, churches in the history behind us and all the struggles that they had and fought with to maintain and defend the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the helps that they gave us in order to keep us on the right road and help us understand the scriptures, that we need to be faithful to pass that on to the next generation and not think that we can modify it in any way. Absolutely not. People of God, there are some things that are hard to understand, I understand, in the scriptures. But there are other things that the absence of them makes our faith futile and empty. And this is one of them. And there are, you know, others too. I mean, in the early part of last century, there were the five fundamentals. A big, large Presbyterian church said, look, having problems. And they said, look, well, at least let us agree on five fundamental things of the Christian faith. And you'd be surprised to know what they are. I mean, there was a virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church could not agree that every minister in that denomination needed to affirm the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too much of an encroachment. Or the Bible being infallible, the Word of God. No, that's getting too conservative there. Or the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's getting too much. The atonement, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Nah, that's too much. And this was the other one. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much they were affected. They couldn't even come to an agreement on those things. And of course it split the Presbyterian church over that. That's where we get the word fundamentalism from. Of course now it's taken on different meanings, but then it was. Those were the five fundamentals. So that pressure from the world has not eased. They continue to attack the scriptures. And they continue to attack the church and threaten the church. That if you don't change, if you don't change your tune, if you don't change your message, you're going to become extinct. And to a certain extent, you know, the devil confirms that. And he says, look at your church. It's not very large. Look at all these other big churches. You could be like that too. Echoes of his temptations to Christ, right? You can have all these kingdoms. Just bow down before me. That's basically what he's saying to the churches. You can have full churches. You can have thousands and thousands of people come to church. Just change your message. Just change what you say. And sad to say, there are many that buy into that. But we cannot. We cannot afford to. Because as I said, as Paul says, without it we have nothing. We have nothing. We have a useless message, an empty message. And so our preaching needs to remain firm. We cannot preach a lie. We cannot preach an empty gospel. It's not worth our effort. It's not going to bring us any joy, any comfort, and it's not going to be a comfort to those that we preach to. No, we have to persevere in the teachings of the scriptures. And nothing, as I said, could be more firm in terms of what the scriptures teach and what Paul says in Corinthians, that each and every one of us needs to be confirmed in our mind that this doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, with which our resurrection, you remember, is tied, is a fundamental doctrine of the faith. And without it, everything else collapses. And so we do, unabashedly, without any shame, we do preach. No matter who comes and sits in our pews, we do proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen, bodily raised from the dead. And by the way, we all will be raised bodily with him. The second thing that Paul emphasizes in this passage with respect to the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that it's not only an article of our faith, it's an object of our hope. I mean, in terms of personalizing this truth, it's the very foundation of our hope. If we did not have this doctrine, then our life would be pointless. That's what he says. He says, if in this life, if only in this life we have hope, I don't even know what hope he's talking about then. But if in this life, only in this life, Christianity helps us and strengthens us to face life day by day, then Paul says it's absolutely useless. Then we ought to be pitied by people because we're wasting our life. As people say, we only live once. And for us to live to some sort of abstract code that is only applicable for this life and afterward everything is over, that's it, there's nothing else beyond this life, then Paul's saying we're absolutely silly, absolutely foolish. Then if that is really true, Paul's advice to us is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. According to him, that's the only philosophy that we need to have. If, in fact, there is no resurrection of the dead. People might say, oh, that's kind of hard, you know. I mean, many people want little help in terms of just living this life. You know, give us rules, give us guidance of how we can get along with one another and how we can be successful in this life. How can we become rich? How can we become influential or famous or whatever? And we like those kinds of people. There are many people like that, I tell you. But Paul says no. Absolutely no. It's a waste of time. Because if this life is all there is, then there's no point. There's no purpose. There's no command for us to do anything, then we can live as the way that we want. There is no ethics. There is no code of how we live. Then might is right. Whatever is pleasurable, that's the way you live. That's the way people live in the world. Why? Because they have no hope after this world. That's why they live the way that they do. That's why they live for today, as it were. Because they have no hope. They are living proof of what Paul is saying here. But for us as believers, the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that firm foundation for our hope. It's what brings us through the most difficult times of our lives. It's what keeps us going when everyone's shouting to us, give up, just like Job, give up, give up. Why would he keep going? I mean, everything was against him. He lost his children, lost his possessions, lost his health. His wife was against him at that point. And he had nothing left. His wife said, curse God and die. But he said, you're being a foolish woman. Well, what kept him going? Well, we read that this morning, didn't we? I know that my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to see him in my flesh. I'm going to see him. And that made all the suffering that he had bearable. It did not rob him of his hope that he had. As I say, as people that come to faith, that, you know, we are privileged by God to be able to bring the gospel to people, whether they are in prison, as it is with Hermena, or whether it be, as in Cammie's case, somebody that's paralyzed all her life. And then you think, well, what is it that gives them hope? What is it that causes them to embrace? Why aren't they not bitter against God? Oh, look how things turned out. But no. As we were celebrating the Lord's Supper with Cammie yesterday, and as Jack was mentioning, I mean, it was like, this is not the face of somebody that has had a very difficult life and still has a difficult life. But it's a face of somebody that is just full of hope. Full of hope. It hasn't been that long since she was being abused one way or another by even those that helped her. And it was a terrible, terrible life, everywhere she looked. And now in just a number of months, maybe 6 months, things have turned around. And she's come to hear the gospel. We're not promising the world. We're not giving them money. We're not saying, oh, we'll do this for you, we'll do that for you, we can change your promises. Nothing like that. What is it that causes us such joy then? It's the gospel. It's this glorious hope that we have. And then that's why you think, well, you know, why are people, all the people in the church, not so as exuberant and full of joy and full of gratitude? If somebody like that can. There's nothing wrong with the faith. It's not that the faith is any different. It's that we are not looking to the faith. We're looking to other things. We think we can stand. And along with that, we have faith because it's acceptable. It's a good thing to do. Maybe it's a good insurance plan for the future. But we don't really trust it. We don't really see it as our treasure in life. And of course, it's going to make a big difference in the way that we respond and rejoice. People of God, the hope of the resurrection, of our resurrection, of our bodily resurrection, ought to be something that amazes us every day of our life and gives us the strength to move on and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever the devil throws at us and whatever arguments he uses against us and uses the world to do his bidding, we need to stand up and we need to look at our faith and the hope that we have and say, look, devil, you've got nothing, absolutely nothing in comparison to what I have. You're offering me garbage in exchange for this glorious foundation and hope that I have of eternal life, a bodily resurrection, a perfect body, perfect fellowship with God for eternity. And what are you offering again? A few years of good health, success, friends, support and praise from those around me? Who cares? That's utter garbage, absolute garbage in comparison to what I have. You have nothing that I want. And you have nothing that can match what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it costs me nothing. You're asking me to bow down to you. You're asking to take my soul in return. But no, I have everything and I have it free of charge. I don't fear death. Because as our catechism says, it is a comfort to us, not only in life, that is the gospel, not only in life, but in death itself. And as I just said a few minutes ago, I can testify to you that that is true. And it is experientially witnessed as believers come to their death's door in all kinds of different circumstances. But all with that comfort and that assurance. And those that are privileged to witness that and to be there with those people and to encourage them, they will testify to the same thing. The rich fool that thought he had everything and spoke to his soul, basically, you know, we don't need anything, we don't need religion, we've got everything here. That's the way God brought him to his senses, wasn't it? By saying, this night I'm going to ask for your soul. Now where's your comfort? Now where's your confidence? No, people of God, we can't live without this. You can't live without this. Don't fritter it away. Don't allow the world to rob you of it. No, stand firm. Doesn't matter what the world says. It's perishing. It's blind. It's sinful. Why would we listen to them? No, listen to the gospel. And finally, it's our object of love. The gospel in its entirety. And this article of faith in particular is a very integral part of our motivation of loving and serving God. And that's why Corinthians ends as it does in chapter 15. It's on the basis of these things, right? It's on the basis of thankfulness to God in verse 57. Thankfulness to God who gives us victory. Victory over what? Victory over death. Who gives us a victory over the grave. That's what we have. We thank God. And then what does he say? Therefore, in the light of this wonderful promise, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What makes it not in vain? Remember, it's a throwback to Ecclesiastes, remember, because what is the refrain of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does he say? He says, in light of this hope that we have, of the resurrection of the body and everything else that comes with that, fellowship with God, he's saying that hope ensures that your life will never be described as vanity of vanities, as vain. In other words, as useless, of no effect. No, absolutely not. And so it's in the light of this wonderful promise of God that has been verified, that has been established by fact and by testimony, even divine angelic testimony and testimony of the believers at that time, the apostles particularly. In light of all of that, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that we have. Every day we serve him. And when troubles come, we don't back away. When ridicule comes, we don't back away. When challenges come from left and right, and even from the churches themselves. I mean, that's the way sometimes the devil intimidates us. He says, you think you're the only one that's right? Your church is the only one that's right? Look at all of these other churches. They don't believe those things. They believe that there's only a spiritual resurrection. Why would you hold out? Why don't you be like them? When all of those pressures come, we don't say, Lord, it's too much. No, we stand firm. And we never do it grudgingly. We don't do it, oh, you know, it's such a hard burden to bear. No. We remain steadfast. We remain immovable. We worship God. It motivates our worship. We don't come to church because the elders expect us to, or that's the way that we've been raised. We come to church because we are so full of gratitude for what God has done and is going to do for us. We can't stop but praising him. As I said, going back to Job, here he was in the most desperate of times. Remember, chapter 19 isn't at the end of the book, is it? It's not at the end of the book. It's right at the it's towards the beginning. It's when he's in the throes of all of this. He said, I wish I could write something in stone. I wish it could be in lead that never will wear out. This is what I want everybody to know. Even if I'm struggling and my head is going under every now and then, I want everyone to know this belief of mine. I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm going to see him. People of God, whatever happens in your life, whatever struggles you face, whatever sadness comes into your life, surely, this truth should bring us back to the surface so that we can catch our breath and that we can continue with the struggle to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians and their churches at that time didn't have it easy. There was a lot of attacks, a lot of ridicule, a lot of persecution that came from the Jews and came from the Romans. It was a difficult life. That Paul said, stand firm, be immovable. They cannot take from us what God has given to us. We have a most wonderful gospel. And we have the greatest of future, not prospects, but certainty. And in light of that, we should hold on to life with open hands. So that if God calls us to suffer, we gladly suffer. If God calls us to lay down our life, we lay down our life. Because when we lay down our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not lose it, but gain it for eternity. People of God, this wonderful doctrine ought to be something that comes up into your minds day by day. So that you can thank God and that you can present the gospel, and that you can have comfort in your heart and in your soul. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have so set us upon a rock. There is no weakness at all with respect to the past or to the present or to the future. We are firmly in your hands. And our Father, every purpose that you have for us is just, it just thrills our souls. And our Father in heaven, we, even though we do not know the details, yet we know enough about you and about your word to know that when we enter that heavenly life with you, that it will just simply take our breath away. And we will be full of joy and thanksgiving. And as we look back, we will certainly say, Lord, we have not done anything special. We've only done that which was our duty. And we were glad to do it because you did so much for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help each and every one of your children in your church to have this truth live in their hearts and in their lives and affect everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. And may it motivate our worship and service to you every day of our life. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us even in this week so that the joys of Easter may not evaporate, but only increase more and more. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.